Thank you, Austin, for reading that scripture. Recently, I've been reading out of Revelation, as many of you have. And in addition to my Revelation reading, I've been reading out of the book of Psalms. I ran across a verse in Psalms 119 that caught my attention, verse 162 of that chapter. It says, "I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil." Interestingly, that video that we had gave attention to so many of God's promises that he has for us. And this scripture says, "I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil." Now, I took that verse as I read that. Immediately my mind went to that verse in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, if we read the book of Revelation, there is a great blessing for us. And I put those two verses together, that we should be rejoicing in God's promise of blessing as one who finds great spoil. Now, this is how my mind works. I went back probably 45 years ago to a time that my brother and I found great spoil. And we were so excited over it. It was our tradition in our family, as we would go to a Cardinal baseball game, to stop at White Castle and eat hamburgers there. Now, how many of you have ever eaten White Castle hamburgers? Okay. I'm assuming you like them. I saw one, Tammy saying no. Steve saying, I like them. Now, I admit, they're greasy, and they just kind of slide right down. In fact, they're called sliders, aren't they? But I liked them, and my family liked them, and this was a tradition. Cardinal baseball games and White Castle hamburgers. And so, this particular evening, my brother and I, just the two of us, we're heading to the Cardinal baseball game. We stopped at White Castle. We went in. We ordered 10 hamburgers between the two of us. And at that time, they cost 20 cents a piece. And after we had made our order, we stepped aside. The person behind us came, and they placed their order. 20 hamburgers. And Tom and I looked at one another like, wow, 20 hamburgers. That's amazing. They're going to eat 20 hamburgers. And so we're getting our order. We get the order to go. We're on the way to the ballpark, and we are eating hamburgers right and left. We are going to town on these 10 hamburgers. We finish 10, and I pull this sack up and say, what's in this bag? 10 more hamburgers. We got the order of the person behind us and didn't realize it until we're halfway to the ballpark. And we're going, oh yeah, oh yeah. We found great spoil. And you can't let good hamburgers go to waste. And so we started in on the next 10 hamburgers. And at this time, you could take stuff into the ballpark with you. And so we took more hamburgers into the ballpark with us, and we were eating and we were rejoicing until about the seventh inning. And we were no longer rejoicing because our stomachs were rumbling and telling us that we had eaten too much. And we still laugh about that. It's one of those family stories that we've endured through the years. I'm hanging on to that promise of Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, that there will be a blessing for those who read the book. And I'm rejoicing in that promise as one who finds great spoil. I want to encourage you to spend time in Revelation and know that God will be faithful in keeping His promise to you. You may not understand everything that you're reading, but He promises there is a blessing for the person who reads Revelation. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned to you a very simplified outline of the book of Revelation. And I have it for you on the screen. It's in your bulletin. It's just really simple. God wins. You choose a team. Which side you're going to be on. You decide which side you want to be on. God's side or the dragon's side. And don't be stupid. You know, that's a really pretty good outline of the book with a little humor added to it. I actually, this last week, found a couple of other outlines that I think do a pretty good job of summarizing the book. And these can be helpful in just kind of getting an overview of what the book of Revelation is about. This one has 3 points to it as well. Things are bad. Things are going to get worse. And we win. I like that third point. You know, the first two are pretty sobering, but true. And the third point is true as well, and I really like that, the fact that we win. Let me give to you another outline. It's a little more detailed. Chapters 1 to 3 of Revelation, Jesus counsels the church. Chapters 4 and 5, Jesus controls the universe. Chapters 6 through 11, Jesus condemns the earth. Chapters 12 to 20, Jesus conquers Satan. And chapters 21 and 22, Jesus consummates His long-awaited marriage. However you want to outline the book of Revelation, the good news is we win. If we are followers of Jesus. Okay, that's something that you have to understand. If you are a follower of Jesus, you win. You are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, if you are not a follower of Jesus, then you're on the wrong team. You're on the losing team. And we want to encourage you to choose the right team while you have the opportunity. Chapter 1, last week, we looked at a clear view of Jesus. And we saw that He is our perfect Lord and Savior. Chapter 4, which we're going to get to in about 3 Sundays, we're going to get a clear view of heaven. Now keep this in mind. These are bookends here. A clear view of Jesus, chapter 1. A clear view of heaven, chapter 4. Both are perfect. Jesus is perfect. Heaven is perfect. But sandwiched in between Jesus and heaven, chapters 2 and 3, is the church. And we're going to get a clear view of the church, and we're going to understand from Jesus' point of view, it's a very imperfect church. Now, I could take every bit of 7 weeks and preach a sermon a week on these 7 churches. There's 7 letters written to 7 churches in these 2 chapters. I could preach a sermon on each letter over the next 7 weeks. I'm not going to do that. A lot of preachers do that. I'm not going to go that route. Instead, what I'm going to do with these 7 letters to 7 churches, I'm going to summarize them to you in 3 Sundays. Now, I had originally thought I would do it just in today's sermon, but once I got into the sermon, no way could I do that in 1 Sunday. We're going to take 3 Sundays, and we're going to summarize these letters to these 7 churches. Remember, Revelation is a book that is written by a real pastor to real churches right around the close of the 1st century. And it was helpful to me to chart these 7 letters, to make a chart. And maybe you would want to do this in your own personal study. I listed the 7 churches along the side of the chart, And then I had three columns at the top. And the first column is words of affirmation. And in these letters, out of the seven, six times Jesus gives word of affirmation to these churches. In other words, he's saying, you're doing this good. This is your strong point. Bless you for this. Keep it up. Only one church, the church of Laodicea, did he have no words of affirmation for. The second column was words of rebuke. And as you might assume there, this column, Jesus is saying, now this is where you need to do better. This is where you're doing wrong. This is where you need to repent and wake up. And interestingly, of the seven letters, the seven churches, two, he has no words of rebuke for. The church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. The last column I had in this chart was words of promise. And sometimes to these churches, his promise was on a positive side. Like, this is what I'm going to do for you because of your faithfulness. And sometimes he had a promise that was more on the negative side. If you don't repent, if you don't wake up, this is the judgment that is going to come your way. So the chart to me was very helpful in getting a handle on what Jesus was saying to these churches. Maybe you'd like to make your own chart and see what you could learn from that. And it made me wonder if Jesus was going to dictate a letter to the church at Reinhardt, what would he say to us? What would he say to us about our love for him and our love for one another? What would he say to us about our level of commitment and our personal holiness? What would Jesus say to us about our witness to the lost world? What would he say to us about our holding to the Word of God and our resistance towards false doctrine? As I look at these seven letters in chapters 2 and 3, I have six points of application for the church today. And over these next three Sundays, we'll look at 2 points each week. Two points of application today. He wants us to keep him as our first love. This is from his letter to the church at Ephesus. Austin read the passage to us earlier. He said to that church, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. The Christians at Ephesus had let their love for Jesus fade. He used to be their first love. He used to be number one in their lives, but apparently things had changed over a period of time. Their love for the world had somehow wiggled its way in to becoming more important than their love for Jesus. I want you to think about this. This kind of shift does not happen overnight. And my mind went to a song that we hear on K-Love a lot by Casting Crowns, Slow Fade. Have you heard that song? Let me read to you the words of the first verse. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. And thoughts invade, choices made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. So true. and it can happen to the strongest Christian. We can have our faith in Jesus, we can be in church, we can be in our Bible and praying and witnessing and loving and serving, but if we don't keep throwing wood on our spiritual fire, if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, the fire can burn down, and it happens over an extended period of time, and we may not even know what's happened to us. I was thinking about that even this morning as I was studying this. That we may be so close to Jesus right here. But if we are not giving attention to our love relationship with Him, this is what happens over a period of time. It's just a little bit at a time. But over an extended period of time, look how far I've drifted from Him simply because I didn't give attention to my love relationship with Him. Miss church here and there. Not often, but we miss church. And then it turns into more missing church. And over a period of time, it's not really that big of a deal to miss church. And the same thing is true with our being in the Word of God. We're in the Word regularly, but then we let a day slip here and there, and then another day, and then before you know it, over a period of time, a week, 2 weeks, a month has gone by, and we've not even opened the book. And the same thing with our time in the prayer closet. I mean, if we don't continue to give attention to being with Him and to having relationship with Him, it's a slow fade. And Satan is so cunning. He knows better than to tempt us to outright deny our faith. We would never do that. But if he can distract us, if he can make us so busy with life that we slowly fade away from our commitment to Jesus, then the end result is the same. And you know what? He is a very patient enemy. He's willing to work with us over a period of time to pull us away from our first love. And I want to encourage you, don't let that happen to you. Recognize his tactic and make a conscious decision to keep Jesus as your first love. I've mentioned to you a couple of different times about my brother's neighbor whose name is Beth. In fact, Cindy and I are leaving today for Colorado to go and be with my brother for a week, and we're going to get to meet Beth for the first time. And I'm looking forward to that. Beth is an on-fire Christian, and she has such a strong love for Jesus. She's in the Word every day, getting up early to read the Bible. She's listening to Christian music. She can't get enough of Jesus. She is sharing her faith with people around her. You can't shut her up. I don't know how many different people she's helped baptize over the last several months. Do you know what some Christian people have said to her? They've said to her, and I quote, "Oh, you'll come back down to earth sometime. You'll lose that zeal. You'll be normal someday again." That's what church people have said to her. And you know what I'm thinking? If that's what normal is, we don't need normal. Jesus says, repent if that's your kind of normal. He says, I want you to have me as your first love, where everything else in this world comes after me. You know what that spells? It spells... It sounds to me like this. We need him desperately. Isn't that what we talked about all last year in 2020? That we need him desperately? We need him over and above the world. The world offers us nothing that is beyond temporary. It's all fluff. It's all empty promises. Oh, yeah, sin can be fun for a season. I know the scripture says that. But it's only for a season. And that's the deceitfulness of Satan. That's how he gets us in. Because it can be fun. It can be exhilarating. But then reality hits. The emptiness of sin, the heaviness of sin catches up with us. We need Jesus as our first love. And it's in him that we find fulfillment and hope. I like how Rick Ashley put it. He said, and we'll have this on the screen for you, Satan is so cunning, he would prefer infiltration rather than direct confrontation. Think about that. That's the slow fade that I was talking about. He'd rather seduce you and draw you away from Jesus over time rather than to try and get you to take just one giant step away from him. We know better than to take the one giant step. We don't want to do that. That wouldn't be the right thing. But just a little bit of compromise at a time. And over time, we're the same distance away from him as if we had taken the one giant step from him. And if we fall to his tactic, we'll find ourselves over time saying things and doing things and laughing at things and watching things that we would have never taken part in a year earlier when our heart was fully engaged with him. Be on guard against the slow fade. I was thinking about this. When the church members lose Jesus as their first love, then it doesn't take long before the whole church is showing evidence of that. Because Jesus here, as he's writing to the Ephesus church, and he's condemning the fact that they have lost their first love. The church has lost its first love because its members have lost their first love. And so what would that look like for a church to have lost its first love? I've kind of made some points here in my mind of what it might look like. Maybe you could make such a list in your mind too of what it might look like. A church that has lost its first love, the members are going to be more interested in themselves than they are in Jesus. There's going to be fussing that's going on and dividing and grumbling and bickering. A church that has lost its first love has all kinds of fire over the wrong things, over the color of the carpet, over the set of songs that have been chosen and the set of songs that have not been chosen. We can get fired up over that, but we've had very little fire in witnessing to lost souls about Jesus. A church that has lost its first love is ho-hum in its worship on Sunday, but come Friday night at the ball game, woo, 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 go, go, go. You see the difference? And I'm not saying anything about Friday night. I mean, I'll be there too, and I'll be hollering for the home team. But I'm talking about the difference of a ball game versus worship. to the God of this universe. There should be some difference. A church that has lost its first love has more complainers than they do volunteers, and more concern about kids running around the church building rather than to be happy that there's kids who are here to run around. And I thought about this too, a church that has lost its first love, that will show up in its generosity. In the giving department. And there's plenty of money out there in that parking lot of cars and trucks. But sometimes not so much for the offering plate. Now, if that fits, wear it. If it doesn't fit, praise God. But if that shoe fits you, wear it. Because this is how the church shows itself in who it loves first. Don't let yourself go down that pathway of losing your first love. And if you do, wake up. Wake up. We're talking serious business here. Repent, Jesus says, or I will remove your lampstand from you. Let me give to you a second point here of application for our church from these letters. And this one that we've seen several times in these seven letters. If you've been reading chapters 2 and 3 of this week, then you will have read these seven letters that are being referenced today. And over the next couple of weeks, I just want you to keep reading chapter 2 and 3. Just become very familiar with these seven letters, because we're going to give reference to them over these next three Sundays. Jesus wants us to persevere. In other words, hold on to your faith. The early church was under great oppression from Rome. They were being tempted to give up on their faith. And so what is it that Jesus says to the churches? He says to the church at Smyrna, be faithful until death, and I'll give you a crown of life. He said to the church at Pergamum, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you. Wouldn't it be interesting to know the story of Antipas? That's all we know about him. He was a martyr for his faith, and he held on to Jesus and was willing to die for him. And to the church at Thyatira, he said, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Each of these three occasions, Jesus is commending the church for their perseverance. And he wants us to persevere too. If persecution would come our way for our faith, he wants us to persevere. And you know what? He wants us to persevere just through the hardships of life. He wants us to persevere through cancer. He wants us to persevere amidst family stress and financial stress. And I know you have these kinds of times too, just as we do. That when things just, it just seems like things don't go your way. Things are piling up on you. Everything is breaking down at the same time. There's too many doctor visits and too many bills, and there's COVID to worry about, and there's worry with the kids, and there's worries with the grandkids. And Jesus says, I want you to hold on. Hold on to your faith. Persevere. No matter how much piling on there seems to be, hold on. And let me ask you, why do we so often want to blame God for the things that go haywire in our life rather than to put the blame in the right place? On Satan. He's the one who steals and kills and destroys, Jesus said, John chapter 10. I mean, anything that's bad, that's what he's the author of it. He wants to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. We have been called to persevere amidst hardship. He never promised us an easy road. He did promise us that He would be with us through the hardship. I was listening to a sermon recently, and the story in that sermon went as follows. There was a small town in Pennsylvania some years ago that built a brand new courthouse, police station, fire station, all under one roof. It cost a lot of tax money. And in a couple of months, they were having trouble shutting the doors and the windows. And cracks started showing up in the walls. The foundation began to shift. And in a few months, they had to condemn the whole building. And people, as you would suspect, were not happy. They were upset. And so they did some research as to why all of this happened. And what was discovered was several miles away, underground, coal miners were setting off explosions, doing their work, and the reverberations of those explosions were coming under the ground and causing that foundation to suddenly shift until no longer could the building stand. No one felt it. No one heard it, but it was quietly, effectively doing its damage. And I heard that and I thought, oh my goodness. If that isn't a picture of Satan and how he works, he sends all this trouble our way with the hope of destroying our firm foundation. And you know what? If we don't center ourselves in Jesus, if we don't have a hold on Him, all of these attacks that come against us can lead to our downfall. We need Him desperately. We need to hold on to Him. And if He is our anchor, then you know what? We can grow stronger through the attacks. We can grow stronger through the hardships. And we'll be able to persevere. You know what? We're in a spiritual battle. Satan is out to get us. He's out to destroy the church. And the only way we can win this battle is to hold on to Jesus. So as we come to the conclusion of this first sermon of these three, let me simply ask you, are you having Jesus as your first love? Is He still number one in your life? And are you persevering through the hardships of life, even letting those hardships and those struggles become your strength and your testimony? Let's pray. God, help us and these challenges today. We know Satan's out to get us. We know what his desire is for us is our destruction. And so help us to hold on to Jesus. Help us to just determine to have him as our first love. In Jesus' name, amen.